Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 6, day 5 of our study of Acts. I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs, and today we're talking about Acts 17, 1 through 34. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. Again, I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us? God, speak to us and fill our hearts with the knowledge of you. Fascinate us with your word today. Draw us in. We want to know you more, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is a bit of a long one today. I'm going to try and get through it quickly. This is Acts 17, starting in verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. And just like in Cilicia, the same thing is going to happen. This response is going to make some people angry and jealous. Verse 5, "But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, 'These men have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house.'" This is very interesting, right? They're saying these people have caused trouble. They've caused trouble all over the world, right? So their word has spread about them as they travel from city to city in Greece. Word is going on ahead of them, right? That everywhere they're going, there's kind of trouble and dissension, and it's not because of them. It's because when light and darkness collide, there's demons involved, and those demons they cause the rage of Satan to come against them, and that's what we've already seen. I find this interesting. I went on a mission trip to Guatemala years ago, and Guatemalan people, especially the natives up in the highlands, they're very, very short people, very, very short. In a worldwide survey, Guatemalans, I believe, are the shortest people on planet Earth. On average, women aren't even 5 feet tall, or they might be like 5 foot even or something like that on average, and men are around 5 foot two, 5 foot three. Average height is very, very short. Very, very small. And so a group of us went on this mission trip up into the mountains and the highlands. And one of the guys with us, his name was Matt, and he was a track and field star at UNLV. And he was just a giant. And he's this giant, white, redheaded guy. He was probably 6 foot six, and I bet you 400 pounds. He's a huge man, just a huge individual. And so he was just massive in the eyes. I mean, first of all, he was very, very white, very pale white, orange, red haired, kind of Irish guy. But on top of that, so he stuck out like a sore thumb, but he's also so massive. And so we went from village to village amongst this one people group, and everywhere we'd go, the children would just run up to him and surround him. And they were so fascinated by this behemoth of a man. They'd never seen anybody as big as him. And so they would all be asking him what his name was. And, in Spanish, you'd say, yo soy Mateo. My name is Matthew. And something about it, he thought it was funny. The kids would all throw up their hands and they'd start chanting, Mateo, Mateo. And, it's like, he's just this oddity they'd never seen before. And so the kids would run around shouting, Mateo, Mateo. And so then Matt thought that was so much fun that the next village we'd go to, the kids would run up to him and they'd be like, what's your name? And he'd say, yo soy Mateo. But he'd throw his arms straight up in the air when he'd say Mateo, right? The kids just got a huge kick out of that. They just thought it was so much fun. And so he had so much fun everywhere we went doing this. And so we did that in probably, 10 villages over 10 days. And we came to like the 11th village on the 11th day. And when we walked into the village, we walked past a school that had some windows, and all the kids saw us come into the village. And at that point, school was out. They all just ran out of the building and they all circled around a mat. And before they even asked him his name, All of the children in this new village, they walked up to him. They threw their arms up in the air and they said, Mateo, Mateo, right? His fame had spread before him. As we were going from village to village, Matt's fame had spread before him. And before he even said his name, they all chanted his name and threw their arms up. So obviously people had come from the other villages talking about this giant white redheaded guy that was going to be coming into their village. That always reminds me of this story here. It was positive in our sense, but in Paul and Silas's sense, it was not to their benefit. It was not positive for them. Continuing on, verse 7. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. They made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Verse 10, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Isn't it odd that none of the rest of the Jewish people have done this yet? Or at least we haven't been told this, right? They're just going off of what, they're not going back to the scriptures and examining and saying, oh, wow, the scriptures do say that the Messiah had to suffer and die and rise from the dead. Wow, the prophetic scriptures in Isaiah and Daniel do say this very clearly. Holy cow, we've never thought about that. They're doing that, right? We're not told that anybody else is doing that. They're just, their preconceived notions is all they're going on. This is incredibly powerful. Verse 12, as a result, many of them believe, as did a prominent number of Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica, remember the last city, learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. How jealous and how angry and bitter and resentful do you have to be that you actually go out of your way to follow these people into other cities to make trouble for them? Verse 15, those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join them as soon as possible. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. This is funny. This is a little aside from Luke, basically saying these guys are useless. All they want to do, like we think highly of the Athenian philosophers, right? But he's basically saying that these guys, all they do nothing useful all day long, except for sitting around talking about the latest philosophical ideas. And Luke is basically saying, how useless is that? How useless are these people? Verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of this very thing that you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and boundaries of their lands. But God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far away, far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and some of your own poets have even said, 'We are his offspring.'" I'm going to pause right there. This poet that he's quoting, the man named Epimenides. And that's important to this story. Paul is walking around Athens and he's seeing all of the statues with the statues of different Greek gods standing on top of them. And there's a pedestal that they're each standing on. And the pedestal says who, you know, like any statue, who this god's name is, you know, why they put the statue there, who paid for the statue, probably all of that kind of stuff, right? And he's wandering around, he finds one pedestal. There's no image on it. There's no statue on top of it. It's just the pedestal. And on it, the inscription says, to an unknown God. Now, that would be interesting enough by itself, but there's a backstory behind this. And again, it's interesting because of the poet that he quotes, whose name is Epimenides, because Epimenides is the reason for this pedestal. There's a story, and Don Richardson, in his book, Eternity in Their Hearts, tells this story very excellently. I would encourage you to read the book, Eternity in Their Hearts. It is a fascinating, fascinating book about things like this. Stories just like this, what I'm about to tell you, all throughout history when it pertains to Christianity and God sending a witness to people. So the people of Athens, a couple hundred years before this, were going through a plague. Something, some kind of disease, sickness had come on them, and they were all dying very quickly. And so they had sacrificed to all of the gods in Athens, and essentially none of them were appeased. The plague didn't stop. It's still killing them. And so now the Areopagus, the philosophers, the people running Athens, they're concerned. They don't know what to do because they sacrificed to every god. And so like, what do we do? And one of them's like, well, I know a witch that we can ask to do something. And so like, fine, we'll try anything. So they go to the witch and she's like, I don't have anything for you. But there is this really smart guy on the island of Crete named Epimenides. He knows how to solve things like this. Send for him. And so they do. They send for Epimenides on the island of Crete. He comes back. They bring him back by boat. And he comes in and hears his solution. He says, listen, and this is a brief version of it. I encourage you to read the book. But he tells them, here's the deal. There's obviously another god out there, right, that you should be appeasing and you're not. That otherwise the plague would have stopped. And here's your only hope. Your only hope is that he's a good god, that he's not a vindictive god like some of these others that you worship. But your only hope is that he's a good god, because if he's not good, he's going to be angry at you for being ignorant that he even existed. So your only hope is that he's good and that he's forgiving and that he's kind. Because if he's not, he's going to be very angry, and even sacrificing to him is probably not going to work because you didn't know who he was. You were ignorant of him. So your only hope is that he's good. But if he's good, here's what we're going to do. I want you to pen up a whole bunch of sheep, 100 sheep. And he's like, it's in the nature. Don't let him eat. It's in the nature of a sheep, first thing in the morning, to go fill their bellies and then rest. They don't rest first. They fill their bellies with grass and then they lay down and rest. I want you to take the sheep, pen them up, don't let them eat, 100 of them. In the morning, I want you to let them loose. And if any of them lay down and rest before they eat, that's a sign to you that something unnatural is happening. I want you to take that sheep. I want you to build a little altar there. I want you to slaughter the sheep and sacrifice that sheep on that altar to this unknown God, asking him to forgive you for not knowing who he is and asking if he'll have mercy on Athens and stop the plague. So they did that. And about 50 of the sheep, they laid down in all sorts of different places. Wherever they laid down, they built an altar, they sacrificed the sheep on him, and bam, the plague ends. And so then they come back to Epimenides and they're like, what do we do? We didn't know this God exists. It's like, what image do we make of this God? And Epimenides warns him. He says, don't you dare make an image of this God. He says, you were never to make an image of this God. You were ignorant of who he was. You have no idea what he looks like. Don't make an image of him and thereby offend him. You'll make things worse. Just leave the pedestal. And so they basically made pedestals in like 50 locations all over the hill there. And he's like, and each one of these inscribed to an unknown God. And here's the thing. He's a good God because you didn't know about him. He forgave you for your ignorance and he still stopped the plague. And so he's good. So someday he is going to send someone to tell you who he is. So keep these pedestals, keep them around, but don't put an image on them. And the story goes that over time, the generations passed and people, they went back to worshiping other idols and other false gods. And so the pedestals went into disrepair. And in the last days of the original generation that had seen this plague end, they're like, wait, we have to preserve at least one of these pedestals so that people remember there is an unknown God. And we were told that he is going to come and make himself known to us. He's going to send a messenger someday. Paul knows this story. He quotes Epimenides. He actually quotes Epimenides twice. He quotes him, I believe, in 1st or 2nd Timothy, as well as here in Acts. He knew the story of this, and all of a sudden Paul realizes, I'm the guy. I'm the guy that, I mean, Epimenides was a philosopher, but essentially he was prophesying that one day God was going to send a messenger to proclaim who he was. And Paul realizes in that moment, I'm that guy. I'm that guy. He even quotes from Epimenides to make sure that everyone understands. He knows the story. Verse 29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think about the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. Remember, this is what Epimenides told him. Like, he don't make an image of him. He's not like that. You're gonna make him mad if you do that, which is exactly what the Old Testament, what God says, don't ever make an image of me. Don't even try. Verse 30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Some people have said that Paul didn't argue convincingly enough in Athens because not that many people believed. It doesn't tell us how many people believed or not. It sounds like there are a number, but it's not like the whole city. The whole city is not swept up into revival by what Paul's doing. But people that are this deeply entrenched in one way of thinking, to abandon that, to abandon paganism in the center, the world's center of paganism, to abandon that, for any of them to do that, that's huge. That's really, really huge. And so this is a big moment. Now, again, going back to the story, this is an extra-biblical story. This is not a biblical story that I told you about Epimenides, but it is an extra-biblical story, and it seems to be true since Paul is alluding to it and quoting him. And again, we know, and he quotes him again, so we know that Paul's familiar with it. And it's one of those things, just like Peter on the day of Pentecost, he's talking about all of these things that happened on the day before Passover when the sun was darkened, the moon was in full lunar eclipse, a blood moon, there were earthquakes and all of these things. He's alluding to all of this, right? People were there, they saw this, and Paul's talking about that and making sense of it for them. Paul's making sense of one of their own stories and saying, I'm the guy that he said would come and explain to you who this God is. I'm explaining him to you now. I'm that guy. Right? And so this is a powerful way in which we can use other people's cultures. The Lord has actually, in some cases, built himself into other people's, even pagan cultures, for the day that a messenger arrives to share the good news of Jesus. I would really encourage you to read the book Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson. He catalogs story after story after story of the Lord doing just that in different people groups throughout history and even in modern times around the world. Missionaries uncover stories just like this. It's so powerful because the Lord is so good. He is so forgiving. He is so patient and kind that he wants to redeem those lost sheep and bring them back to him. That's what he's about for you and me. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. You know what? I'm going to pause right there. If you have never given your heart to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do it with me right now. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and to be the Lord of your life, pray this prayer with me right now. Jesus, I'm a sinner and I repent. I turn from every sin that I've done. Forgive me, Jesus. I ask for your forgiveness. Would you save me? Would you give me eternal life that I can live with you forever? Save me, Jesus. I pledge my allegiance to you that you'd be Lord and master over my entire life for the rest of my life. I pledge all of my allegiance to you. Would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed that with me for the first time, I encourage you to reach out to me. My information, my contact information is in the description of the show notes. Please reach out to me. I want to start a dialogue with you about that. For the 10-Week Bible Study, I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.
Hey, thanks for tuning into the 10-Week Bible Study podcast. If you've enjoyed this podcast, would you consider leaving a review for it on your podcast app of choice? It really helps other people find out about this podcast, and my heart is for people to fall in love with God's Word. Thank you.